Luke chapter 12. If you'll go there this morning, we want to go to Luke chapter 12. That's where I was last week. And we were talking about last week about being anxious. And as we talked about being anxious, we looked at God's sovereign control in our lives in its totality. And then he asked us some questions. But, you know, it's interesting. Life was rolling along. The economy was booming. Employment was at an all-time low. The stock market was hitting record highs. And then came March, and bam, the world changed. For the past 7 months, the world has been reeling. Never expected, never anticipated, never thought of. And yet there's an event that's going to be coming down the road. And when that event happens, the world is going to reel one more time. But it's not going to be for 7 months, it's going to be for 7 years. It's called the tribulation. And that's a part of all the events that are going to happen when Jesus starts to move and he comes back for the second time. But there's an event that takes place prior to him coming back for the second time that is called the rapture of the church. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm not going to go there this morning, and I'm not going to take the time to really begin to delve into that, except to say we're now in the parts of Jesus' ministry and the parts of his life that he begins to put a more of a push and a more of an emphasis on the fact, I'm going to leave, but I'm coming back. And as he stops and thinks about the idea, and we stop and think about the idea of him coming back, what should that do for our hearts and our minds? What should that do in regards to where we find ourselves in this day, in this age? Last week, we talked about the idea that we're not to be anxious. He talked to his disciples, don't be anxious. He said, because you're valuable to me. I see you as valuable. He says, I have got control of everything. He cares for us. He knows our needs. He delights in giving to us. And then he asks us these questions. Do you really believe in me? Do you really believe that? He asks us the question, are you really seeking after me? Really seeking after me? Are you thinking about me? When he said, fear not, he says, you stop fearing. Are you always thinking about me? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? And as we stop and we think about the Lord, it's interesting how that we find these thoughts happening here. And he says, where your treasure is, verse 34, your heart will be also. And thinking about the idea of, okay, let's get our focus here. And then he goes on. He doesn't take a break here. There's not a break in this passage, except for the very fact there's a new thought that's added to this. In the verses before that, he talks about not being anxious, not worrying, because the ravens are taken care of, the lilies of the field are taken care of. He says, stop worrying about these things. And then he continues on. He says, let your loins be girded about, verse 35 of Luke 12, let your loins be girded about and your light burning. And you yourselves, like as unto man that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that he may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That portion there, just we'll get there in a moment, but I hope you see what it's talking about there. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered the house or allowed the house or permitted the house to be broken through. Verse 40, this is the key verse in this portion of scripture. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh. And he cometh at a time when you think not. In the midst of talking about worry and talking about, I'm going to care for you and I'm sovereign God and I'm going to take care of you and meet your needs and help you through this, he continues that thought, and I think he carries that idea with the very fact that our anxiousness around us happens because we're not looking forward enough in regards to what's going to yet happen. As we see this here this morning, an expected return at an unexpected time. An expected return at an unexpected time. This here, he says, you know, you don't know in verse number 40. The Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. We're going to get in our teaching here as we get closer and closer to the Lord's crucifixion and his death. He speaks more and more to his return. We'll get to Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. And he says, when you see these signs, and there's your events that he says to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people have forsaken the Lord and they got to yet turn back to him. And he says, when you see some of these things happening, keep in mind, it's getting close. But when we stop and we think, well, what about these things that are happening? We have to stop and realize that the Lord's saying here, when you don't even expect it, it's going to happen. How many expected in March of this past year? And anticipated what was going to happen in March of this past year? Life was moving right along just great. Hunky-dory, things were happening, things were flowing, everybody's doing well, everything, and all of a sudden, boom. We never expected it. And when it comes to the idea of the Lord's return and the things that set in motion his return, it's going to come, there's going to be a time when the world's just going to be kind of tripping along. We're going to get through this COVID. We're going to get through what's going on, and we're going to get back to a sense of normalcy, and we're going to go, and then we're going to see God maybe do some things that we would never expect. And he takes his people there, and he takes this signless event, and he tells his disciples, stop worrying, John 14. Stop being anxious. What you need to understand is that I'm coming back. I am coming back. And as we stop and we think about him coming back, what does that do for our heart and our mind and our soul? Now, for some of us, the Lord's return carries a little bit of weight. Why? Because we think in our hearts and our minds, well, what about this loved one that I know that still has not received you as their personal Lord and Savior? And we struggle with that, and we should. And yet, when he comes back and when he returns, what are we really thinking? What are we really looking for? What's happening around us right now? And are we looking at the end and stop and say, you know what? This is just a bump in the road because God is already taking care of this. And as we stop and we think about what's happening here, I put this first thought down here today. Well, actually, I put a bunch of scriptures here first of all. Because when we stop and we think about the Word of God, how much of it looks forward to our Lord's return, Titus 2. And it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of us in the midst of what's going on around us right now, have we had enough sense in mind to stop and say, wait a minute. I got to start looking ahead. There's a hope that I have right now. And the hope that I have is there's a glorious appearing that's going to take place. And my heart starts to rest. And my mind starts to rest. Because I know this is just a blip on the course of history. Yeah, we're a little anxious and we're a little nervous right now. But you know what I found this time, and I've said this before, and I think it's even more certain now, is that when this whole end time opening thing reveals itself and begins to unveil itself, I believe the rapture of the church will be that which sets everything in motion. And what I mean by that is the fact that right now, we saw in seven months ago, we saw a world all of a sudden begin to say, hey, we got to do something as a world. We got to do something here that says, okay, what they're doing in Italy, they got to be doing in America, and they got to be doing it in Spain, they should be doing it in China. And we saw this world all of a sudden start to come together and begin to say, wait a minute, we got to do something here because this is affecting the entire globe. When the rapture takes place, out of every tongue, every tribe, every nation in this world, there will be people that will disappear. It's going to be worse than COVID, because it's not the fact that people are going to die, and we know and we see them right there. It's going to be that these people are going to just vanish. And the moment that the world sees, and I try to be conservative. Right now, I didn't realize the world's population is approaching 8 billion. The world's population is now approaching 8 billion. It's 7.8 billion. It's almost to 8 billion. Now, what if 1 billion of that number just disappeared? What if half of that, 500 million, disappeared? Well, that would be, if we went to 500 million, and we can wrap our minds around that a little bit more, that would be all of the United States and most of Canada, too, would all of a sudden disappear and be gone. What would this world do if all of a sudden something like that happened and all of a sudden the United States was completely empty? Now, I know not everybody in the United States is saved. I'm just using it as a number. But think about that the whole way around the world. And that many people just disappear. What's that going to do to this world? Well, COVID has already shown me what it's going to do. The world's going to be coming together. They're going to unite under one ruler. They're going to unite under one currency. They're going to unite under one person in control. We've seen this world beginning to struggle with this, and we saw them say, "Oh, I found it exciting to a certain extent because I saw them say, wow, God is getting us ready." And who would have thought 7 months ago God would be doing what he has done to let us as Christians begin to see how this could happen? Simply. And are we looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing? Are we looking in James? So Paul writes to Titus, and he says, here, this is a blessed hope. James writes this, the half-brother of Jesus, "Be ye also patient, set your heart, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draws near." And you saw him say, what? Yeah, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. And we saw him say, yeah, Lord, you know, but remember, a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. What's 1,000 years in regards to eternity? What's 2,000 years in regards to eternity? But I think what we begin to see and what he wants us to understand, what the Lord begins to teach his disciples, is this: where are you in regards to looking for my return? The first return is going to be the rapture. He's not going to return to this earth at that moment. He's going to meet us in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he's going to take the church off this planet. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe when we talk about it, he says, "An hour you don't expect, an hour you don't understand." I believe it's something, that's why I'm pre-tribulation, and we as a church are pre-tribulation and pre-millennial. What does that mean? Before the tribulation begins, the church is going to be gone. There is movement nowadays among evangelicals to get into the mid-trib stuff. And say, well, the church is going to be around through halfway through the tribulation. And I've just scratched my head, and I'm thinking, why would they be thinking something like that? Because, you know, the tribulation is a time that's, it's for the unsaved, it's for the ungodly, it's God's judgment upon this earth. Why would the Lord want to beat up a bride before he brings her home? And so many Christians are not saying so many, but there is a movement in some evangelical circles to stop and say, no, we got to pay our due. No, we don't. God paid our due through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And he took my beating. And he took my penalty. And so for me to step back and think, well, God's got to beat me up a little bit more. And when he's got a bloody bride, then he'll take her back home. Oh, that's a great wedding. No. And for us to begin to stop and begin to rest on these thoughts, I think is important for us to keep our minds there. And so James, the half-brother of Jesus, says his coming draws near. Well, guess what? It's 2,000 years closer than it was for James. And Jews, this is a side note, Jews take that thought of a day with the year, a day with the Lord is a thousand as a day. And by the Jewish calendar, they're into day six. The Jews try to bring it back to the beginning. So they're in day six, 6,000 years. There's one more day to happen yet. It's called the millennium. That's 1,000 years yet too. That's day what? Seven. I find it to be interesting. I'm not setting dates. Excuse me. I'm not setting dates, but I get excited about stuff. And I'm thinking, when I see what's happening around us right now, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because he's coming back. That's James. And we find Peter, okay? He says this, the end of the world is coming soon. 1 Peter 4:7, therefore, be earnest and disciplined, and I find this to be interesting, in your prayers. Praying together. And Peter writes this, when? 2,000 years ago. But what were they looking for? It's coming soon, therefore, be praying. By the way, we've changed prayer meeting around again a little bit. Just try to do it Thursday evening, afternoons at 4. Have a light lunch or supper after that, and then be home before it gets dark. Trying to accommodate some of your schedules, whatever. Another verse here. The writer of Hebrews. We don't know who it was, but he's writing to a bunch of Jews. And he says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I can't take all the time this morning to set that out here, but the day drawing near is the day of the Lord's return. Why do we want to get together? Why do churches need to get together in this day and age that we find ourselves? And Lord willing, and fortunately, we've been able to do that. From the very first time the government said, go, we went. Why? Do we need to be together? Because we need to be encouraging one another as we stop and think, you know, what's on the horizon? What has God got in the future for us? And as you see that day drawing near, and as I watched what happened in the world, and you watched what happened in the world that took place, you've got to step back and go, wow, it wouldn't take much whatsoever for the book of Revelation just to blow wide open, because we've watched how the world reacted at this time. So the writer of Hebrews talks about, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? We need to be encouraging one another. And then you have the writings of John himself. John the Apostle, in all of his books, I go to prepare a place for you, John 14. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'm giving you these scriptures here this morning for us to start to say, okay, let's keep our focus forward. Let's keep our minds thinking, you know what? This is not all there is to be. You know, we've all said, you know, what's going to happen now? It's going to take place right now, you know, and people try to set dates. And they looked back at World War I, and a lot of Christians and believers saying, ah, this is it. Didn't happen. World War II, ah, this has got to happen. It couldn't happen because Israel wasn't a nation yet. But what happens now? There's nothing else that needs to happen. And so we stop and we see these things, and Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, guys, you're getting anxious because you're not looking forward to the expected return at an unexpected time. Are you ready for it to happen at any time? John writes, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. John writes and says, "You, when he's going to come back, and when he comes back, how are you going to respond when all of a sudden he's there?" I like what John had to write in the book of the Revelation. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. We are living in a time today that if there was an isolated event it could be televised almost instantaneously around the world. Because people just pick up these things and push a button. And there is coming a day when every eye will see him. Now, I think that's a miraculous appearing there, what's going to happen. But Jesus is coming back. And we have got to start to get that also in our hearts and our minds. As we stop and we think about what's happening around us, he says, be encouraged. Be encouraged. I'm coming back. I'm going to be coming. And so as we stop and when we read what John had to say, we go now back to the outline here today. And as we go back to the outline, I want us to turn yet one more passage. Take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Peter. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, starting with verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own desires, their own lusts. And they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, talking about Noah. And the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And why is he not coming back yet? Well, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that doesn't mean they are going to, but God's compassion is still out there, and he's reaching out to the world, to the lost world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And for us to stop and to keep these thoughts in mind, as Jesus was talking here to his disciples in the midst of what was taking place here, he says, don't forget something here. Don't forget, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. And that thought has got to produce within us a sense of peace, a sense of quietness in the midst that's all going to happen, because he's going to come back for his church. He's going to take us out of here. And when he comes back, it's not going to be 7 months. It'll be 7 years. It'll be the tribulation. And the church will go out, and the world will stop and say, what happened to 500 million? What happened to 1 billion people? I'm not going to go too far in regards to the numbers, because the Word of God seems to indicate that there are few that find salvation. So is 1 out of 8? I don't know. 1 out of 10? I don't know. But stop and think about this and keep this in mind. So the Lord begins to say at this point, he says, I want you to do something. He says, I want you to be ready. Let's look at this now. And let's start at verse number 35 of chapter 12. And 35 says this, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, when we talk about this, it's our personal preparation. Are we ready for the Lord's return? Are you and I ready for his return? And that's what he's asking his disciples here and the people that are around. Are you ready for when I come back the next time? Do we have, it says, our loins girt about. Remember that story there? It's very obvious. They all wore robes that day. If they wanted to go and get busy and had to go and run and do something heavy work, they would pull that robe up between their legs, wrap it around a belt around them, and that way they had freedom of movement. Freedom of movement. And so he says, let your loins be girded and your light shining. Again, at that time, it was the idea of how do I get around? How do I see? And there's a personal preparation. We find that there were 10 women who were at the marriage, and five didn't have their lamps trimmed, and five did. They got in when the Lord of the Master came. The other five didn't. And he said, you got to have your personal preparation ready. Are you ready to be the light of the world? Are you, as your lamp is still trimmed, are you shining for Christ? And are you ready in case he does come? Personally ready. And so he says this to these guys here, to the disciples at this point. He says, stop worrying. But he says, you better do something else. Take that worry and replace it with what? Your own readiness. Your own personal preparation for when I will come back one day. He also says this. Our anticipation. Let's look at verse 36 and following. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord or their master when he will return from the wedding. Now, sometimes I think people have misinterpreted this a little bit. This idea here, a wedding at that time was very spontaneous. Weddings don't happen that way today. Ask Kevin and Shonda, okay? It's real fresh in their hearts and their minds. They're not spontaneous. There's a lots and lots of planning that's got to take place. In those days, there was a spontaneity about it. As long as the groom had the house ready, he could at any moment say, all right, let's do this. And he could go to his bride and say, it's all set, it's all put together. Come on, baby. And he picks her up and he takes her and they go back to the new home that they're going to have. And what happens, it happens spontaneously, but sometimes these wedding feasts then took over a week. Aren't you glad you didn't have to pay for that one, Kevin? Okay. A week of partying. We'd all be broke. But they would for a week, sometimes even longer. And what the Lord was telling his disciples at this point, he says, are you ready for when a wedding is over? And if the master came back, would you be ready at any moment anticipating his return? Look what he says here. In verse number 36, he'll return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him, when? Immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. Now, with our anticipation, we look at something here that's so, so important. Not only are we supposed to be ready for the Lord's return, but what he says in verse number 37 is this, that when he does return, it's not, he doesn't say at this moment, he says, okay, servants, now serve me. When he returns, it says, okay, he looks at the servants and says, sit down. And I will serve you. When that happens and the anticipation of the Lord and thinking about when he's going to return and when's he going to be come back, and the Lord says, are you ready for my immediate knock on the door? Ah, the master's home. And then he stops and he goes on, he says this, and then he says, I say unto you, he shall gird himself, who? The master, and make them sit down to meet, who? The servants, and will come forth and serve them. When you and I anticipate our Lord's return, what's our reward? He serves us. He serves us. He says, yep, you've been through it. Now, let me give you a break. And I find that to be so, so endearing. In the fact that he says, and he shall come, in verse 38, then, as if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and there's either Roman time or Jewish time in regards to the second or third watch, but can I tell you what it is? It's middle of the night. The middle of the night. I'm not gonna quibble with you whether it's from 12 to 3 or if it's from, 9 to 12 or whatever, or it's just the second or third watch. In Roman time, Jewish time, two different thoughts there, but it's in the middle of the night. Theologians argue about that stuff. But he says, you know what? If he comes in the middle of the night and he finds us watching, blessed are those servants. Happy. Happy are those servants. And for you and I to stop and to realize in our readiness, there's our preparation, have your loins girt about, have your lights trimmed and ready to go, and then there's our anticipation. When's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? And we're waiting and we're watching and we can't wait till he gets here. And is that part of our life right now? Are we so bogged down with everything that's happening around us that we can't even anticipate the thought, you know what? This is going to end. Stop worrying. Jesus says, I've got this. And when I come back, and if I knock and I'm here and you're ready for me, guess what I'm going to do? We're going to have a party and I'm the host. Sit down. Don't worry about it. You don't have to go through the serving line. Isn't that great, Shonda? Huh? No serving lines. Just sit still and I'll serve you. As you and I anticipate his return. Our circumspection, and I use that big word because it's the first one, it's the only one I could get that seemed to fit my analogy there. You know, we have our preparation, anticipation, circumspection. What's circumspection? What's that word? It's a good word. And when I stop and say it's a good word, it's a word that has the idea here of this thought of caution and vigilance and watchfulness. Caution, vigilance, and watchfulness. Verse number 39, he says this, and this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, or the master of the house would have known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be broken through. The idea of digging through clay walls and stone walls and digging through that. And so we find this circumspection here is this in regards to our watchfulness. How are we living in this world around us today? The idea of the Lord's return as a thief in the night. There it is. Anybody in here ever been robbed? Okay. You come home and all of a sudden there's things missing. It happened to me one time with my stereo in my car. I went to the garage, got in the car, went to hit the switch, and that's before I was married, and there was nothing but wires hanging there. Yeah. Surprise. Surprise. And he wants us to stop and to realize, in regards to his return, that it's not something we can take flippantly. There should be a sense of caution. There should be a sense of vigilance. There should be a sense of watchfulness because, you know what, we live in a world that has a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's you and I. It's called Satan. And so as we live this life, it's not some tripsing through the daisies type of situation, but it is a sense that there's a seriousness about this also. But as we stop and think about this seriousness of seeing what's going on here, we have to stop and realize that's his return. His return. In this whole portion of Scripture, there's two things I want us to remember. Number one is this, is that to be looking for the right thing, we got to realize who our master is. And number two, that we are his servants. We got to realize who the master is, and number two, that we are his servants. And when we continue to keep that thought and that perspective, everything else will fall into place. But as we looked at it last week, and we looked at the idea, there was the idea of God's sovereignty and his love for us and his value. He asked us some questions. Are you seeking me? And he does some demonstration here of that same thought, because at that moment we see here Peter goes and says, okay, be ready for the Son of Man cometh, there's verse 40, at an hour when you think not. He will come back, but you don't know when. And then Peter goes, okay, so who are you talking to? Us or the crowds? And the Lord doesn't get specific, but he does do something. He brings two groups together. He brings two thoughts together. And the Lord said this in verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward or servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. As we stop and we see what's happening here, we find our readiness, but number two, we find the reality. There's a reality here. Number one, and the reality is there is reward. when Jesus returns, there is reward. He says, I'm going to put him in charge of stuff. He's going to make him ruler all over he has. The servant which his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. What? Watching, anticipating, looking forward to his return. There is a reward that's tied with that. And so we step back and we think of the reality. There's reward, but we also have to stop and think there's one more thing here, and there is retribution. Because you find the following verses then. There's a servant, verse 45. And in verse 45, this servant says this. And if that servant says in his heart, my Lord's delaying his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, unexpected, and will cut him in pieces. You, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, some have taken this portion of Scripture and they've stopped and said, well, wow, you can lose your salvation. They make it look that. But can I share something with you? I think the illustration here, you have to be careful of not taking it too far. Is every person on this planet, in some sense, a child of God? Yes, it is. Yes, they are. Why? Because Psalm 139 says that every person was fearfully made by God Himself. And so in a sense, every person on this planet owes something to God. They owe homage to Him, honor to Him. Now, does every person on this planet receive Him as Savior? No. No. But every person on this planet has a sense that there is to be a duty to God Almighty because the Creator created them. So when you interpret certain portions of Scripture, be careful how you make the application here, because if you stop and say, well, here's a servant of the Master and he lost his salvation, that's not what Scripture teaches. But you have to stop and realize what's happening here is there is a sense of retribution that takes place. The Lord delays his coming. The servant says, okay, that's good. It's time to party. He begins to abuse. And when he comes back and the Lord finds him in that way, the Lord says, there's a price to be paid. There is retribution. And what we find here, number one, is this, a defiant servant. A defiant servant. Remember who's around? The scribes and the Pharisees, plus the crowds. And what we have here is a person that not only steps back and says, you know what, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to go the opposite direction. And there's a defiance in this servant's attitude, this one's attitude here. And he begins to beat, and he begins to eat and drunk and be a drunken. And the Lord will come in that day when he doesn't look, in an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. With the unbelievers. We have a defiant servant, and he's going to wind up with all the rest of them. You don't lose it in God's economy. But number two, there is a retribution for a deliberate servant. What do I mean? Look at verse 47. And that servant, another servant now, which knew, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. What do we find here? We find not a defiance, because the defiant one says, I know what's going on, and he's not showing up, and so I'm going to do something completely different and opposite of what he's asked me to do. The second one here knows and does nothing. And does nothing. He made a choice, a deliberate choice, in regards to the possibility that the Master is coming back. What'd he say? I don't care. I'm going to do my thing. And he made a deliberate choice with the information that he had not to do anything. The one in verse 46 not only made a deliberate choice not to do anything, he made a deliberate choice to defy the master. He made a deliberate choice to defy his orders in regards to taking care of the men servant and the maid servants and all that was there. He's going to defy and he's going to do just the opposite. This one here is just stops and says, nope, I'm just not going to do anything. And then number three, there was the darkened servant. Verse 48, and he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, I missed verse 47, last 47. He did according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. So there's, again, there's punishment there that's taking place. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask all the more. And what we find here is one who is darkened. He didn't know. Now, ignorance is not an excuse. There is still punishment. But what do we see in all three cases? We see something of levels or degrees of punishment for those who reject the master. As in heaven, when we receive our crowns, not everybody's going to get the same crowns. The crowns are there. Not everybody's going to get the same crowns. Not everybody's going to get the same rewards because some are going to be placed in situations that are going to be that they are recipients of that. Others won't be recipients of that. And there is seems to be a level of a sense of there are some that are going to receive more and some are going to receive less. And some aren't going to receive any, but they made it by the skin of their teeth. They're saved yet as by fire. And there is a sense of punishment, eternal punishment, that's the same way. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I don't even want to begin to experience what a few stripes feels like. Much less many stripes. Or even more so, being cut asunder. But there's an indication in the compassion of our God that there are degrees of punishment in hell. There are levels. I don't know what level. I don't know anything about it except for what we read in Scripture. But that in itself is a part of God's graciousness. And so what's happening here is we find those who are defiant, we find those who are deliberate, find those who are darkened, and as we stop and realize what he's saying here, he says, stop your worrying. Go back to verses 12 and following, and don't be anxious, don't be worrying, don't be anxious, just do this. Think about me returning to you. Now I'll tell you what, in the day in which we find ourselves and where we are now, we're not, you know, Jesus hadn't even left the planet yet. At this point, he said, anticipate, be prepared. He hadn't even left the planet yet. Guess what? He's gone, and we're standing around looking for him to come back. And he says, hey, keep your focus there. The next time that it happens, it'll be the rapture of the church, the caught up of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that worldwide event will commence the 7 years of tribulation because at that point in time, the world will step back and say, what are we going to do because of all these people who have disappeared? And the world will follow after the medical expert. No. They'll follow after the Antichrist. And the world will come together in an economic and world system. Because the church is gone and it can't explain it. And we watch what's happened in the past 7 months and I stop and think, man, is God getting us ready? Is God preparing this world? Now, I can't step back and say, it's going to happen here. No, I just know that, man, we better be looking for his return. That could be 20 years down the road. It could be 50 years down the road. Our poor brother Dick Miller, he and I talked a lot. He says, I just believe God's coming back before he takes me home. I'm going to be raptured. Well, he's home anyhow, so he's not worried about it anymore. And how many of us think that way, though? And we watch the world around us right now, we wonder. We wonder. The Lord said, you know what? Stop worrying. Stop looking. Start looking at me and realize I'm coming back. So what's the big idea this morning? His coming, my calming. His coming, my calming. When you and I step back and we realize he's coming back, he's got this place already prepared for us, he's going to take us off this planet, and we've been told over and over again, look for the blessed hope, look for his coming, look for all that's happening. He says, right now, with where you find yourself, calm your heart. Why? Because he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And so this day, I ask you the same question. As we watch what's happening around us and continue to think, what's going to take place? What's going to happen? I know what's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. Take that, count on it, take it to the bank. He's coming back. And guess what? If you take it to the bank, you're not going to lose it. All right? Doesn't matter if the economy crashes, you still got that one. You've got that hope within your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day thanking you, Lord, for your word and how it instructs us and how it teaches us. And Father, we do pray that you'll help us to understand that and keep our focus where it needs to be. Lord, there are a lot of things around us that seem to take our attention this way or that way, and we start to take our eyes off of who you are. And then when we start taking our eyes off of who we are, who you are, then we begin to treat those around us in a different way. And Father, we want to put our eyes back on you. We want to put our eyes on the fact that you're coming back. We put our eyes on the fact that there's a hope that lies before us yet, and there's nothing that can take that from us. Lord, help us be in anticipation of that hope. Help us, Lord, to be prepared for that hope. Father, we just ask that you would just be watching over us and help us in our hearts and our lives to continue to do that which is right and do that which is righteous, do that which is loving. And Father, may these thoughts of your return bring a real sense of peace to our hearts and our lives this day. Lord, I thank you for this body here this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for their attention. And Lord, I pray that this word was an encouragement to them today. And I pray, Father, as we go out from here, that you'll help us to be what we ought to be, to continue to be ready, to continue to be light, be prepared, anticipating, loving you. And so, Father, today, may there be a calmness now in our hearts and our lives. As we go out of these doors and go back out into the world, may we stop and understand there's a calmness because we meditate upon your coming. And so, Father, thank you for this time today around your word. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.